this evening. This is going to be a short one, just 4 weeks. In the book of Jonah, if you want to turn with me to Jonah, we're going to go through all four chapters. Not tonight, just chapter one this evening. But in the book of Jonah, we're going to be going through this this book. I've titled tonight's message, Where Can I Go? Where Can I Go? We'll be in Jonah chapter number one. It's in the Old Testament. If you're like me, I have to say all these books in my head. And even then, I question myself. Did I accidentally forget that Jonah comes where Joel is? And Joel, it's in the Old Testament, all right? It's on the right side of Psalms. So it's between Psalms and Matthew. You'll find it roughly in the middle there, all right? The book of Jonah. You know, growing up, every so often, my dad would put on the movie The Great Escape. Anybody ever seen that movie, The Great Escape, or willing to? All right, some of you have. It's the only movie I ever remember that it was two VHS tapes. All right, that told you it was a long movie. We didn't really watch movies. The only other movie I remember that long, I think it was like The Sound of Music, which I never liked that movie. But The Great Escape, now that was an interesting movie. It would keep you engaged. The Great Escape was actually, it was based off of a true story of prisoners of war in Nazi Germany. And they make an elaborate escape plan where they start digging tunnels to dig out. They actually had three of them. I think it was Tom, Dick, and Harry. I think those were the three names. Roger's saying yes, so thank you, brother. Help me out there. It's been a few years for me. But they had these three, and they were digging them, and the evening of the escape, they were hoping to get like 220, 250 men out. 76 men made it out of the camp, and they're fleeing in the countryside. And so there's a book that tells the story as well as the movie, and they're fleeing. There's various ways. Some of them are riding on trains. There's one guy on a bicycle. Another ones are on a plane. The favorite scene in the movie is one guy who's riding a motorcycle, and he's just going on that motorcycle. However, when you have the 76 men who made it out of the prison and they're trying to escape, you know how many of them made it to safety? Three. 73 of those 76 men did not get free ultimately. Additionally, of those 76 men, 50 of them died. It said, at least historically, 48 of them were ordered by Hitler himself to be killed, which actually was a violation of the Geneva Convention. But the movie version of the story, it closes with a question. One prisoner asked another, was it worth it? And the one guy, well, he says, it depends who you ask, or it depends on whose view. But at least in the case of 73 of the prisoners of war, it was discovered that they could run, but they couldn't hide. And they could run, but they could not escape and get away from their enemy. You know, today there's a character from our past, the character in the Bible that we're going to look at named Jonah. Jonah has a very similar story this evening. He discovered a greater truth than these prisoners of war did. And Jonah, he discovered that you can run, but you cannot hide from the Lord. You can try to flee, but you can never escape the Lord. In this book, we see the story of Jonah. It's a marvelous record of the God, a God who has, one, a missionary heart. We're going to see his heart for a very wicked people. And also we see that God loves a disobedient prophet. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had proved you can't hide from God. And God knows everything. He is not deceived. He knows exactly where you're at. And even Jonah is going to prove when he's out in the sea on a boat trying to get as far away as quickly as away as he can, you cannot run from God. And so we're going to see three reasons this evening in the book of Jonah why you can't run from God. Let's look first in Jonah chapter 1. Let's read the first three verses. It says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Well, what do you know historically about Jonah? He was a prophet in the 8th century. In fact, the only other place besides here in the book of Jonah that he is mentioned is found in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. But it's interesting that in the book of Jonah, he is actually never called a prophet. In this book, he is not called a prophet, although we do know he was one. But he is the only prophet that Jesus actually compared himself to. When he had said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. You know, that's the only time we see that Jesus compared himself to a prophet. He is quoted by Jesus. Historically, we see it in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 16, and Luke 11. Some people have thought in history, you know what, this is just a fairy tale. This is a fantastical tale to tell a moral. This man who gets thrown overboard and he's swallowed by a whale. Now, if you know me, I hate to say the whale part, because I only ever see it say great fish. It could have been a whale. I think it was what's called a whale shark, but that's neither here nor there. Here he's swallowed by this big fish, and many say, you know what, it's just a good story. It's just to teach a lesson. Church, I want you to know that if the God of the Bible can raise Jesus from the dead, he certainly can put a man in a fish and survive for 3 days. It's a historical account. We see cities, historical cities, Joppa, Tarshish, Nineveh. We see that, again, I told you how Jesus had quoted this book. Historically, it was considered accurate. And so Jonah, we're going to see, he's going to learn many valuable lessons throughout this book. He's going to discover that God is no respecter of persons, that he's not treated extra special because he's an Israelite. He'll learn about God and his promise his punishment of disobedience, how he forgives those who are repentant, but he'll also see a God who has a missionary heart. We're looking, this first part I said, though, that number one, God has a sovereign plan. Well, why can't Jonah run from God? Why can't you and I run from God? Because God has a plan. From the very beginning, God had a plan for Jonah's life. And look what it said in verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, I'm sorry, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. The arise, go, and even it goes out a little bit, or call out, or maybe your translation says cry against. You know, each of these words are what we call an imperative. It means it's not a suggestion saying, Jonah, would you please go? Jonah, I think you should go. Jonah, it would be well if you... No, it's a command. Jonah, go. Arise, go there, and call out, cry out against them. And Jonah's told, he's commanded to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a great city. This word great actually occurs 14 times in this book. This word great, it says Nineveh was a great city, a big city, a large city. Historically, we believe it was located on the Tigris River in modern-day Iraq. It's said that its walls were huge. It was circumference of the city walls were stretched 7 to 8 miles. Making it, by their standards, very large in that day. Nineveh was also very wicked. They was a great city, not only in size, it was a great city in number of people. It was a great city in their sins. Even just reading some of the stuff they did, I'm not even going to repeat them for time's sake, but let me just tell you, it was horrible, the things that they did. Even all other nations around would know how wicked and terrible the Assyrians were, and Nineveh would have been their largest city. And so we hear of Nineveh here. And yet, in spite of her wickedness, Nineveh and its people matter to God. And God cares about it, and he's sending Moses, and it's a theme that will come throughout this book, how God cares for even these wicked people. And so what do we see about Jonah here? As we see that God is sovereign in his plan, we also see that we may attempt to resist his plan. Now you see what Jonah does in these verse 2. He is told to rise and go to that city. Their evil has come up before me, meaning God has seen their evil. And so he's to go to them, preach to them, call out to them. But notice what Jonah does in verse 3. It says, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And it tells us where he went. And it ends again to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah is not impressed with what God is going to do. He says, okay, God, I got the command. I'm going to get in the ship, and I'm going the opposite way. That's literally what he's doing. When he was supposed to go from one way, I get my maps mixed up, so don't try to interpret my directions, okay? But when he's told to go one way, he's going the other. Jonah is going west. Why is it that Jonah resists God's plan? Well, look ahead at chapter 4 and verse 2. You know what Jonah says? And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. You see, not only was this city a great wicked city, they were also an enemy of Israel. Jonah, for whatever reason, but I believe it has to do with him being a Jew and this being his enemies, and said, I want nothing to do with them. He would rather see them destroyed. By Israel's standards, this was not a moral nation. They were immoral. They were wicked. And he would rather see them destroyed. Jonah, who is a worshiper of God, who should know what God would desire and what God would want, and even as God is telling him what to do, Jonah, he says, you know what? I don't want to follow God's plan. And so he is fleeing and going the other way, hoping that Nineveh will get what they deserve. You know, we can resist God's plan, and we may attempt to run from his presence. Isn't that what Jonah does? Not only is he saying, I'm not going to go and do this, now he's trying to run away from God, to flee God. And look at it, and twice in verse 3, it said, from the presence of the Lord. He says it two times. A repetition is to get the point away. Not only is he resisting God's plan, he's trying to get away from God. I want nothing to do. I'm trying to go as far away as I can. Verse 3 began with that phrase. It concluded with it. And he's trying to do the impossible, run away from God. In fact, it twice, if you notice, it also not only said that twice. It said in verse 3, it said that Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It says he went down to Joppa and found a Tish. And again, it says he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. You know, what it's telling us here? Moses, he had to go, he had to pay a fare to get into the ship to flee. It cost him money. It took an effort. And Jonah, as he's going, he's running from God, he's going down away from the Lord. Down is never a good thing here. And it's costing Jonah to run from God. You know, Jonah's going to discover a truth that's still true for us today. For Jonah, here's the truth. He discovered that as he runs from God, this trip is going to take him further than he wants to go, and it's going to cost him more than he wants to pay, and it's more difficult than you want to do. You ever heard a similar statement? I think I've quoted it before. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. You know, God has a plan for our lives. We may attempt to resist that plan. We may try to run away from his presence. But guess what? It's going to cost you. When you disobey God, there is a cost. You know, those who hesitate or refuse to tell others about Jesus, we suffer when we disobey God. But we must never forget, as we're going to see as we go through this book, no one is too evil to be saved. You may not like them. You may say, you know, they've done some wicked things. But when God implores us to give the gospel, friends, we better do it. Here is Jonah. For whatever reason, I believe it's because they're his enemies, but he doesn't have that love for these people, and he'd rather see them destroyed, and he runs away from God. Thankfully, God is loving and merciful, and God has a plan. You can't run from God because God has a plan. Secondly, well, you can't run from God because God is in control. Well, look with me starting now in verse 4. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind. I love that word. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. You know, the main character of our book, Jonah, as we go through here, you know who's the real hero of the story? It's not Jonah. It's God. It's God who is in control. And this is a book that's beautifully on the sovereignty of God, of God's control over this. We can run, but we can't hide from God because God is in control. In these verses that we just read, there's two significant things that show us that God is in control. In verses 4 through 6, we see that God controls his creation. Can you imagine what's going on? They get in this ship, and this storm comes. We see an all-powerful God. He's all-knowing. He knows what Jonah's doing, and he's all-powerful. And we see his sovereignty over creation. In verse 4, we see that he controls the wind. We also see in verse 4 that he controls the sea. In verse 7, he controls even the casting of the lot. That's no accident that it lands on Jonah. It wasn't just, oh man, I was hoping it'd somebody else. All right, this isn't the Powerball or Mega Millions, whatever that thing is. I saw it was huge numbers, all right? This is God in control. I believe also, I don't think I wrote it down. I didn't, but there's a verse in Psalms that even tells us that God even controls the lot. God is in control. He not only that, in verse we saw in 7, verse 7 again, God prepares this great fish to swallow Jonah. In chapter 4 and verse 6, God is going to prepare a plant. When we get ahead to there, this plant to grow. He's going to prepare a worm as well in chapter 4, verse 7. In chapter 4, verse 8, he's going to prepare this wind that's going to beat on Jonah's head and really give him like a wind burn. You see, God is sovereign over all of creation. He controls it all. You know, we may be sailing like Jonah in the wrong boat, going in the wrong direction, trying to flee from God. We may be reluctant like Jonah and to follow the Lord, but God doesn't give up. He is still in control. In verse 4, it tells us, if you read it again, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. I told you I love that word, hurl there. It's the same word that's used in 1 Samuel 18:11, where Saul, it says that he cast, or Saul hurled that spear at David. You remember that story? He tried to kill him. He literally threw it as hard as he could. Jonah, he's running from the Lord, and really the hurl, it's like a great spear or a great wind. This is no small storm. There is something unique about this. It was mighty that could be used here. A mighty or great tempest of the sea. Here's the ship. It's so mighty that the ship's going to break apart. In fact, a little later we're going to see these mariners that are on the boat, they're afraid. They're praying to their gods. They're going to Jonah. Not only are they going to Jonah, but before that, if you see in verse 5, it says they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. You know what that's telling us? They're as fast as they can. They're trying to get rid of everything on this boat, anything that's going to help them and stop them from seeking. And they're trying to lighten it. They're praying out to their gods, but it's all worthless. And yet, it's kind of ironic. Did you guys see? What is Jonah doing? You can answer this one. What's Jonah doing? He's sleeping. I don't know about you. I don't know how he's sleeping in this, okay? I've been on a cruise ship. Those things are calm. Hey, this is a violent storm, and there's Jonah down. He's down below in the lower part of the ship, and he is sleeping. You know, he doesn't care what's happening. Well, everything is falling apart. Jonah doesn't care, doesn't even realize what's going on. You know, sin will do that to a believer. And sin is taking us away. We're running from God. And, you know, we don't really see what's going on. It's almost like we have a deaf ear, just like Jonah. We're insensitive to what God is doing and what's our needs. Hey, here's the captain of the ship. He comes to Jonah, and he's asking him this question. And he's saying, what do you mean, you sleeper? Like, what are you doing? Don't you even care? Doesn't it even matter what's going on? And again, you see the same words that God had gave to Jonah. Arise and go. He says, arise, call out to your God. Another imperative is saying, you need to pray. Here even the heathens, they realize something's going on. And they're praying and they're seeking out deity for answers. They're seeking out their gods. And here's Jonah, who knows the only true God. He knows that God is in control of everything, and he didn't even care. What a horrible thing. Not only was God in control of all the creation, God is also in control of all circumstances. Everything in our lives, God is in control. Now look what happened in verse 7. It says, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. There's something about this storm where these men, they say, you know what, this isn't a normal storm. This doesn't make any sense. And so they're casting lots because they're saying, we need to figure out, this is coming from God. And this is clearly because of what somebody did. And it falls on Jonah. You know, he tried to run from God, but he couldn't hide from God. And God controlled both creation and the circumstances. And so in verse 8, the sailors, they start questioning him. They ask a series of questions like, whose account is this evil upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? Isn't it interesting that Jonah actually, while he answers most of these questions, he doesn't actually answer his occupation? He doesn't say, hey, I was a prophet. I'm a prophet of God. I'm just speculating why he didn't. I think because he knows that the people would be like, are you an idiot? You're running from your God who sent you? I don't know. That's Pastor Matt's interpretation, okay? So don't, that's just my wondering aloud. But he starts answering their questions. And it's very revealing. What he says to them. As they're asking these questions, one, he's being honest. He's being truthful to them. And notice what he says in verse 9. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He's telling them truths about God. He's saying, look, I fear God, Yahweh, the one and only God, the one who made the sea and the dry land. He's not a follower of the other deities like all of these men. He worships and serves the one true God. He says that he's the God of heaven. He's the God who made everything. He knows who God is. He knows that God is sovereign. Hey, how, you have to sit there and go, how did he ever think he could escape a God like that? How did he ever think he could get away? But he is being truthful here. But he's going to end up being truthful to himself. Did you see what happened then in verse 10? As the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 11. Verse 12. When they asked what should we do to him, he says, pick me up. Hurl me, again that word, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. Notice this, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Hey, see, the sailors, they're afraid. And when Jonah says, it's what I've done, they're afraid, and they ask him a simple question, why have you done this? Hey, he told them, I'm running from God. I'm running away from him. And they say, what do we do? How do we make things right? And Jonah is again honest. And maybe this is the first sign of Jonah maybe changing, maybe a repentance. I'm not exactly sure. I've struggled with this. And because I see a man saying, throw me into the water, hurl me, for years I've sat there and said, you know, this is because he wants to die. He's still fleeing God, which it may be. That's why I struggle. But I see this change. Hey, here he is as they're saying, what do we do? And he's saying, guys, this sin is here because of me. He's admitting that he has sinned. He admits that I have done wrong. Did you see what he said there in verse 12? He says, I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. This is one of the only confessions we really see of Jonah. So why he confesses at this point when he's been content to run, content to sleep, I don't know. But he speaks a truth and provides a means for that destruction of the ship to end and to save their lives. Jonah has come face to face with his sins and its consequences. Jonah has come face to face that God is sovereign. He can't run from God because God is in control. He can't run from God because God has a sovereign plan. But lastly, in the time we have left, verses 13 through 16, we see that you can't run from God because God is patient. Look what it says in verse 13 through 16. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Have you ever wondered, why didn't God just let Jonah go? Couldn't God have gone and said, you know what? Jonah's not going to do it. I don't need Jonah. I'm going to go over here and get this guy. Hey, he'll surely go and do it. Hey, couldn't God have given up on Jonah and said, fine, I'm done with you, and get away? Why does he just not give up? What was that? He does. You're exactly right. You know, that's a similar question, though, that we ask. Why doesn't God let sinners go? Oh, why doesn't God give up on me when I keep sinning? We discover two reasons in these verses. And James is exactly right. One, God wants us, though, to see his power. In verses 13 and 14, we're going to see these sailors, they're in a dilemma. They don't want to throw him overboard. He says, here's the answer. They don't want to do this. All right, verse 13, it says, you notice they rowed harder. They're like, we're going to try even harder. We're going to give all that we can. And they do their best, but the human effort is of no use. They can't physically compete with God. You know, try as much as we want. You cannot run from God. You cannot escape God. Try as much as you want to find another way to heaven. You're not going to find it. You can't do it. The sailors, they finally give in. Notice their prayer in verse 14. As they're praying, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." The sailors here, three times, they refer to the Lord. They're using his name, the personal name of God, Jehovah. They're recognizing that this is a powerful God. As they're rowing and they're doing everything they can to find another way, they've come to the realization, we cannot compete with God's power. He is too much. And they even said, "God, this is, it pleased you. Whatever reason it is, God, we know that we cannot beat you." They saw it firsthand. Not only does God want us to see his power, he also wants us to give him praise. You see how this chapter ends in verse 15 and 16? In verse 15, they pick Jonah up. Again, that word hurl, they throw him, and boy, do they throw him hard. They throw him, get him away, and they throw him out into the water. But it says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows." Hey, what a change. I want you to look back in verse 5 at these men for just a second. In verse 5, what we see, the mariners are afraid, and they cry out to his God. And then you get to verse 15, or verse 16, "Then they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered for a sacrifice to the Lord." Here's a change in these men. They had many pagan gods, and they were afraid of them. They were fearful. Now in verse 16, they have a reverence and awe of the one and only God, Jehovah. They're in awe of him. They worship him. My understanding from reading up on this, again, you know, I don't understand Hebrew, but my understanding is the literal translation is they feared the Lord with a great fear. Their fear was huge. It's exceeding, as we see here. Their lives have been turned from not knowing God to now they have awe and reverence of him. They offer a sacrifice and they take vows. You know, the question many have asked, was it genuine? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. Oh, we'd ever see these men, to my knowledge, again. I believe that it was real. It had such an impact on them that they turn and they are praising God. Why did God allow this to happen? Well, because God is patient. You can't run from him. He tries you as much as you want. God is sovereign. He has a plan. God is in control, and God is patient. God was showing them who he is, giving them the opportunity to realize his power, giving them the opportunity to praise. And soon in this book, we're going to see that God loves even not only this great wicked city, he even loves a disobedient prophet. It's remarkable as we look through this, just contrasting Jonah and the pagan sailors. Here's Jonah. He's a Hebrew. He's probably grown up his entire life hearing about God. He's serving God. He's a prophet. He's a religious person. These sailors, they had no relation with him. Maybe they had heard the name, but they didn't worship him. They were polytheists. They worshiped many gods and idols. Jonah, he knew the real God. He knew what God had told him to do. He could hear God and commune with God, and yet he's going the opposite direction. Isn't it interesting that it's the pagans who are the ones who are worshiping God at the end here? Not the ones you would expect. It's these sailors. They have little to no knowledge of him, but yet they're the ones who turn and worship. What a contrast for us this evening. Of their responsiveness, their conversion, their worship, their commitment here. They made vows, after all, it affect their lives. Church, I want you to know that many times we can run from God. We can try to flee what we know God has told us to do. We can try as much as we want, but you cannot hide. from God? Let me ask you a question. Are you running from God? Has God clearly revealed to you something in your life, his will for you, and you said, no, God, not right now. No, God, maybe later, or maybe just no, just flat out no. I want you to know that God will find you. And when he finds you, you'll probably ask yourself, why did I ever run in the first place? Life is so much better because it costs far more to run from God than it does to run with God. Hey, are you running from God today? If you are, just stop. Turn around. It'll be much better. Jonah, we're going to keep it going through this next week. I won't be in here with you. Next week, my family will be in Florida. We're going to visit Krista's family. So we'll continue in Jonah chapter 2 in 2 weeks. Brother John Coster will be in with us next week. So let's pray as we finish tonight. Lord, thank you for this story. How many times in my own life, Lord, were convicted of something. Maybe it's been a sin. Maybe it's been somebody that I should be talking to or witnessing. Maybe, Lord, it was I knew that you wanted me into full-time ministry, but I wanted something else, something I thought would be easier. Lord, I'd assume there are others in here like me who we've had a history of running only to find, Lord, that you are much greater. You have a plan for us. You're in control, and I thank you that you are patient. Lord, help us to trust in that plan. We can learn about you and your love for others, even the wicked sinners, even the worst person we can think of. Lord, you love them and desire that all come to repentance. So help me. Help us to stop running and faithfully obey you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to spend some